Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know it hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore saith he, Ye are not all clean. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Young. Well, as we said in the email we sent, we thought we'd have 1 or 2 weeks look in at what is called the Upper Room Ministry. Of course, only two chapters were spoken in the Upper Room. From chapters 15, 16, 17, they, of course, were spoken in the city. But obvious just from a casual reading of John's Gospel that his Gospel is different to the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He takes it beyond what those gospels present to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and sets before us the great truth of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole point of his writing was to this end, he said, but these, that is, these signs which he records are that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So this gospel is written by John to bring individuals into considering the signs, those sign miracles, and to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Christ, that is the Anointed One, and the Son of God, his deity. Pretty interestingly, we find that John takes the first four chapters in which we have the person of Christ. And John sets out in those four chapters something of the glory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to chapters 5 through to chapter 12, it's not now the person of Christ, it's the power of Christ that is displayed in those five sign miracles that are recorded within those chapters. But when we come to chapter 13, we find that in chapter 13, it's not now the person, nor the power. It is really the personal ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ unto his own. And that takes us through chapters 13 through to 17. Very interesting notice. In chapter 13, the Lord's personal ministry to his own began with cleansing. He washed the disciples' feet. In chapter 17, we have his prayer of intercession. And so this little section of John's Gospel begins with the Lord's service on the one hand and his prayer on the other. The chapters in between, of course, they set before us the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, now in heaven as our great high priest. So you see, it's a very interesting section that John sets before us in these chapters. And so what I want to do this afternoon as to look at the Lord's personal ministry to his disciples in the washing of their feet, indicating to us, of course, there can be no communion with Christ apart from cleansing. And as we shall see, Peter had to learn that simple lesson. In order to enjoy communion with Christ, we need to be clean. And so we find we have, first of all, to observe the setting of the feet washing the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in. Because it was the feast of the Passover was not yet come. It was Passover time, but the actual feast day had not yet arrived. That was how the chapter begins. That's the setting. But then there's another setting in verse 2, where we have the point where Satan, or the devil, enters into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this parable, if I might call it, of feet washing, set against the background of the Passover, which is a type of the death of Christ, and the ministry of the devil in the heart of Judas Iscariot in the betrayal of Christ. And against that betrayal, and against that death of Christ presented in the Passover, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He commences a personal ministry with regard to his own. And so we find that in these few verses that we've read, the beginnings of that ministry which is so necessary and so vital for each and for all of us. We do notice, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us reasons as to why at this time he would enter upon this ministry of feet washing. And so we find, in verse number 1, he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart unto the Father. Here's the first reason why the Lord Jesus at this point gave himself to the service of washing his disciples' feet. He knew that his hour was come. These years that he spent in this world living for the pleasure of God was now coming to a close. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that soon he was to return unto the Father. And so we find that would be the first reason why it was at this time he washed the disciples' feet, because of his returning to the Father. And then we find in verse number 1 again. Is that the last part?
Depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which are in the...
Now we find that another thing we learn is this. It was a point of time when he declares, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So the setting was not only the death of Christ and the betrayal of Judas Iscariot, but it was the expression or the demonstration of the love of Christ for his own. And then, of course, when you come to verse 3, we find now that he had come from God and was now going back to God. And therefore, for these reasons, the Saviour at this point actually took up his ministry in relation to feet washing. The interesting thing is this, in chapter 12, we have the Lord's feet. Not that they were washed. They were anointed. They were anointed with that very costly spikenard, because every step of the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world was ever a fragrance unto God in heaven. And God his Father in heaven appreciated the fragrance of the walk of his Son. Therefore his feet was anointed with that most costly, that most precious ointment, the spikenard. But by way of contrast, we find that the disciples' feet needed to be washed. Not anointed, but to be washed. For this reason, you see, their feet had become defiled. They've been walking along the dusty streets as they associated themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the time had come for the defilement of their feet now to be washed away, and there may be no hindrance with their communion with the Lord. And so we find then that the Lord's feet were anointed. The disciples' feet, as ours, they need to be washed. They need to be cleansed in order that we might enjoy fellowship with Christ, whereas the Lord Jesus Christ was ever in the full enjoyment of fellowship with his Father, and the pleasure of his Father was in him. So it's interesting to see how the first part of John's Gospel, verses, no, chapters 1 to 12, conclude with the anointing of the Lord's feet, and chapter 13 opens with the washing of the disciples' feet. And so we find then that the Lord Jesus Christ has a personal ministry unto his own. But let's not miss what he's saying. Having loved his own. You notice that the Lord Jesus Christ has used that expression, his own, in chapter 1. And I think when we may have dealt with chapter 1 long, long time ago, we would have said something like this. That his own, in chapters 1 to 12, refer to the nation of Israel. And so it says, chapter 1, and verse 1, having come to his own, received him not. He came to his own things, but his own people received him not. And so we find that throughout those first 12 chapters, in spite of all the evidences and demonstrations that here was the promised Messiah in Jesus of Nazareth, they received him not. So when we come to chapter 13, although he uses the same expression, his own, it's altogether a different company. And in this different company, we can now align ourselves, for those disciples were representative of the believers of this present church age. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved his own, which were in the world. The Lord ever takes account of this. He's been here before us. He ever takes account of this, that we are in the world. And everything in this world would militate against our fellowship, our communion with the Lord. And the Lord takes account of his disciples and of us, that we actually are in this world, as he would then refer to when he says he would depart out of, not the world, but this world. And we'll find in John's Gospel, he used that expression again and again, this world, this particular world, marked by sin, and marked by degradation, and marked by disobedience. This world in which we live, the Lord once moved in this world too. But having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And of course, the Lord isn't saying to us that he loved those disciples unto the end of their experience until he went back to heaven. He loved them unto the end. The end of their wilderness journey, yes. But he loved them unto the end because, as we shall see, the love of Christ was altogether unchanging. And therefore, he loved them when they were in this world. And we find the love of Christ continues now that he is in heaven. But it's really interesting that he takes account that the disciples were in the world, but his love for them never diminished, never changed. He loved them unto the end. That's why some translations put it this way. He loved them unto the uttermost. And so it was not just to the end of their experience when he was with them, but he loves us as he loved them unto the uttermost. So every day that we live, we are the objects of the love of Christ. And there's a wonderful way in which John commences this section of his gospel. He commences it with the love of Christ for his own. But having said that, he's now going to demonstrate his love for them. And as we shall see in this chapter, the first 11 verses, we see the demonstration of that love in that he washed his disciples' feet. We find, of course, in chapter 14, when with the promise that as far as the Father's house was concerned, there was many abiding places, and that where he would be, then we would be with him too. And so we find that he expressed love in these different chapters, 14, 15, 16, and 17. But here in chapter 13, it is a very personal, practical demonstration of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. So we notice when we come then to verse 4, we find everything the Lord did himself. Now he stripped himself, or he laid aside his garment. And then, of course, he girded himself. He girded himself with a towel. It was he himself who poured water into the basin. And from that basin of water, he himself washed the disciples' feet. But notice, he never left his work of washing the disciples' feet unfinished. For then going to say, and he wiped them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Interesting, is it not? The Lord Jesus Christ always finishes a work which he commences. And so we find the emphasis now is upon what the Lord did himself. So let's have a look at one or two of these things, because what we have in these verses really is applicable unto us in this our present day. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he laid aside his garments. That's interesting, is it not? Because when he came into this world, what did he do? He laid aside the garments that demonstrated the glory of Godhead, deity. The Lord Jesus Christ, he laid aside those garments that displayed his glory as of his deity. And he took unto him, and he girded himself with a towel. And so we find the Lord Jesus Christ, he not only stripped himself, he girded himself. And so you remember what Paul has to say, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be on equality with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. So what we have in Philippians 2 is seen here by way of illustration, when the Lord laid aside his garments and took upon him and girded himself with a towel, we see now the Lord coming into our world and taking upon him the form of a servant and actually doing the work of a household slave in this chapter. It's very interesting just to observe the implications of what John records for us in these few verses. And so he comes to his disciples, girded with the bowl of water and with a towel, and we find that he is simply, he washes his disciples' feet. The amazing thing is this, Judas was still there. Even though the devil, in verse 2, had entered into the heart of Judas, that Judas might betray him, he's there. He doesn't leave until verse number 30 of our chapter. In verse number 30 of chapter 13, we find that Judas, he went out, and it was night. And so the amazing thing is this, and the wonder of divine grace in our Lord Jesus Christ is seen, that among those disciples whose feet he took into his hands, into which God had put all things, was the feet of Judas. We find in the opening of the chapter, the Lord says that his father had given all things into his hand. So there's nothing the Lord did not possess. Everything was his. The father had put all things into his hands. And yet now, into those same hands, he takes the disciples' feet and would wash them. And the amazing thing, that Judas Iscariot, sitting with the other disciples, he actually knew the experience of the Lord washing his feet. Made no difference, of course. For the devil entered into his heart. For Jesus, we know, he loved money. He carried the bag. And therefore, when the Lord's feet were anointed, he said, why this waste? This only could have been sold for above 300 pence, because he was a thief. He kept the bag. And yet here he is, sitting with the other disciples, and the Lord in his grace takes the feet of the betrayer and washes them. The sad thing is this, it made no effect upon the ways of Judas Iscariot. He would still go out and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scripture didn't focus so much upon that when it comes to the feet washing. The scripture, as John records it for us, it focuses the Lord's action in relation to Simon Peter. He's the one that's mentioned. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to Simon Peter. And he took the towel, he girded with it up, and he took the water. And as the Lord was about to wash Peter's feet, Peter said, "Dost thou wash my feet?" You see, there's one thing about Peter. In this particular passage, he questioned the need for the Lord's ministry of feet washing. And so he did. He challenged the Lord. "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" The Lord Jesus had a very serious and solemn thing to say to Peter. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Indicating to us, fellowship with Christ demands cleanliness of life and cleanliness of walk. And Peter, who'd enjoyed for 3 years the fellowship of the Lord Jesus, but we find that he's mentioned again and again in relation to the Lord's earthly ministry. And Peter enjoyed the fellowship of the Lord when he was here. But said the Lord, as he questioned the need for his ministry, he said unto Peter, when after the next statement of Peter, he refused the Lord's ministry of feet washing. But he said unto the Lord, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." It's an amazing picture, isn't it? He questions the need for the ministry of Christ, that ministry of cleansing, and then he refused it altogether. Just a reminder, as far as we are concerned, if Simon Peter could actually question and refuse the ministry of the Lord, it means also it's possible for any of us to question the Lord's ways with us. And as far as Peter was concerned, he was not prepared to accept what the Lord was about to do. But let us remember, the Lord Jesus Christ in his dealings with us, oftentimes we cannot understand what the Lord is doing. But we must beware, lest we become like Peter and try to refuse altogether the Lord's ministry, because all the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to us has a purpose. And that purpose is that we might be conformed more to the image of God's Son. And so, having refused the Lord's ministry, it was at this point the Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You know, we live in a very unclean world. No matter as to what we hear, or what we watch, or what we see, it's a very unclean world. And it's so easy for us to become, so we say, tampered with the uncleanness of the world. And therefore we need that cleansing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, when Peter realized to refuse the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in washing his feet would mean he could have no more fellowship with the Lord, that sunk deep into the heart of Peter. He could not possibly face having no more fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." You see, he not only questioned the Lord's ministry, and sometimes we do that, he not only refused it, now he misunderstands it. You see, he didn't need his head washed. He didn't need his hands washed. The only problem was his feet were dirty, travelling through the dusty roads. And so we find that Peter has a misunderstanding of the Lord's ministry. And the Lord Jesus has to say to him, "He that is washed all over needeth not but to wash his feet." You see, when we came to Christ, we find that we were cleansed from all sin. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed us from all sin, past, present, and future. So the blood of Christ is the Godward aspect of our cleansing. But because of our walk in this world that is altogether unclean and defiled, we do need the cleansing of our feet. We do not need to be born all over again. And the Lord has to say to Peter, "You don't need to have your head and your hands washed, Peter. You've been bathed once, and you're bathed once all over. All you need is your feet cleansed, because your feet have become defiled with your walk in the world." And so it is with us. We will always need the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're walking in a world that is unclean and defiled. And so we find that in these simple verses, we have the Lord Jesus Christ setting before us this great need of cleansing if we want to enjoy communion with him. So the Lord, in the closing verses of these 11 verses, he's brought before Peter the great need of communion, but communion that demands cleansing. Of course, that leaves the question, does it not? How are we cleansed? Well, of course, we're reminded, are we not, that the Word of God has a cleansing power upon us. For even the Lord himself said, regard to the church, no, the church, he would cleanse it. And what it was by the Word. And so we find the Word of God is the divine provision to keep us cleansed, that we might enjoy communion in this present world. And so we open up this section of John's Gospel with this great truth. Our communion with Christ will demand constant cleansing because of the defiling world in which we live. And yet God has provided that cleansing for us in his precious word. And so it is a great need, is it not, to apply ourselves to the word of God, that it might be effective in our lives from day to day. And so from these opening verses of chapter 13, the Lord is now going to develop the great discourse that really runs from verse 31 of chapter 13 to the end of chapter 16. And that great discourse follows the washing of the disciples' feet. And of course, when we read of the next parable in chapter 15 of the vine and the branches, we find that following upon the parable of the vine, we have now the Lord revealing the world's hatred. So on the one hand, the world is a defiling place. The world is a place in which the hatred of the Lord is displayed. But we trust, as we just thought about these verses, to open up our study in these chapters, that God may bless his word to us, and we may take it, make it profitable in our own lives, and in the mercy of God, we might be more pleasing to him and enjoy a deeper fellowship with our blessed Lord. Amen.